Let us all pray. Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, blessed, my hope and my salvation, I trust in thee, deliver me from misery. Thy words, my consolation. Amen. The word of God, which we shall read and consider, the Holy Ghost has caused to be recorded in the book of Proverbs, our theme verse for the academic year. Proverbs 3:5, which we read in the name of Jesus our Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. This is the text. Students, colleagues, friends in Christ. A week ago last Sunday, I heard the worst sermon I have ever heard in my life. It was delivered in the large, beautiful chapel of the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. It was an opening service, just as we had 2 days ago. It was Parents' Day. Hundreds and hundreds of parents of the first-year students were there, just at the time when their students had finished a very rigorous training basic training, and then also were embarking upon an even more rigorous academic 4 years. The sermon was delivered by an American Baptist, I think. It doesn't really matter. The sermon was not really trite or trivial or shallow. It was rather absolutely empty, devoid of all importance and meaning and value whatsoever. Although the theology, one might better term it anthropology or secular humanism, was clearly work righteous, it didn't have the quality, it didn't have the seriousness of the Unitarian or Masonic or Roman Catholic paradigm of work righteousness. Even the attempt to be flippantly blasphemous. At one point, the preacher said he wished he was a Buddhist because he got so tired of seeing Christians cut each other off on the freeways. Even that clever ploy fell flat. In short, the sermon was a masterpiece of inanity, silliness, and at times buffoonery. Now, I thought a lot of things, as you might imagine, during that 20-minute ordeal. I thought of how infinitely better our opening day would be, and the sermon preached, and it certainly was. And I thought of how very well our homileticians do train you men to be preachers of law and gospel. I thought of how proud I was that my son was chosen to go to the academy and prepare himself there at that great school to serve his country. Then I thought, of course, of my first 4 sons who attended this great school to prepare themselves to serve the Lord and his church. And I thought finally of our theme for the year, which I was going to preach on today, our text. I thought of it because if any theme could be ascribed to that muddled message I heard that day, it would be the direct antithesis of what the Holy Spirit tells us in our text today in these words of Solomon. The theme would have read, "Do not trust in the Lord, but lean on your own understanding." Now, why do I dwell on this unhappy experience? Because tragically, I think that the theme of that message, unarticulated, is the theme of many, if not most, sermons today. And it is the theme of most sophisticated or homespun philosophies today, or world views today, or lifestyles today. So let us begin our activities this academic year now by briefly reviewing what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in these words of our text, because it is a wonderful theme for a church year. A better one could not have been chosen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust. What is trust? The first concrete meaning of that word trust in the Old Testament is to throw yourself down, to prostrate yourself, to throw yourself down on your face in utter submission. To trust means to lean on someone else, to depend upon him for everything, to rely on him with all your heart, as our text says, totally, absolutely. To trust means total commitment to another, to his care, his guidance, his protection, his goodness, his salvation, to him. We're going to express our trust later this morning in our service when we say, as we always do in our morning or evening prayer, into thy hands I commend myself, my body, my soul, and all things. That's trust. One of the most beautiful and accurate descriptions of trust in the true Christian sense, in the biblical sense of our text, is found in a hymn, a superbly comforting hymn, I think, of Johann Frank. You all know it. Listen to the words. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long I've panted, and my heart hath fainted, thirsting, Lord, for thee. Thine I am, O spotless Lamb, I will suffer naught to hide thee, naught I ask beside thee. That's trust. The hymn goes on. In thine arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Fires may flash and thunders crash, yea, and sin and hell assail me. Jesus will not fail me. That is trust. Hence, with earthly treasure, thou art all my pleasure, Jesus, all my choice. Hence all worldly glory, not to me thy story told with tempting voice. Pain or loss or shame or cross shall not from my Savior move me, since he deigns to love me. That is trust. It's all included in those beautiful verses. Whom are we to trust? In whom are we to rely for every good thing? On whom do we depend in every condition of life, in every exigency of life and death? Lean not unto thine own understanding, the Holy Spirit tells us. That means that you're not to trust in your own perception of things, your own discernment, your own insight, your own conclusions. The Old and New Testament are replete with severe, urgent warnings about whom not to rely on or to trust in. You are not to trust in the bull or in fenced cities or in horses and chariots. That is, in modern languages, you're not to trust in military power. You're not to trust in Egypt. All over the book of Kings in the Bible, Isaiah, that means political power, the kingdom of the left. You're not to trust in lying words. In today's language, that means all kinds of theories and assertions and opinions of carnal, ideological hucksters and charlatans. You're not even to trust in your own heart, your own emotions, your own conclusions, your own experiences. No, not even in yourself. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. That statement is as humbling as it is unconditional. You just can't trust in yourself. And you must not. Whom then do we trust? The Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, our dear, loving Heavenly Father, who has loved us and given us his most priceless treasure, his own Son, to live and suffer and die for us. Trust him, him alone, nothing, no one else. He alone is deserving of our trust. The scriptures urge you all over the pages to trust in him. They never, never urge you to trust in anything else but him, the creator of all things, the redeemer and savior of all men, him. And you are to trust him for everything. For peace, for health, for happiness, for protection, for guidance, for daily bread. The promise assures you, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We trust in him for all those other things, as well as for forgiveness and comfort and for eternal life. And you are to trust in him, you may trust in him, with all your heart. Our text says. That means without any doubt, without any qualification at all. You need not merely trust with him with a kind of restrained, Luther used to call it Kehlerglaube, coal miner's faith. I believe what the church believes, what our Catholic friends today call fides dogmatica, dogmatic faith. That's not trust. You need not trust him with what Kierkegaard elaborately worked out, followed by all the existentialists. Let's call it fides heroica, heroic faith, as though you deserve a medal for trusting in God. You certainly don't need to treat him with what Tillich has worked out as ultimate concern, which embraces doubt as much as it does trust. That's not trust. You don't even need to trust him with that elaborately worked out synergistic subtle idea of trust which our fundamentalists foist upon us when they speak of trust as commitment. No, you can commit yourself to the Lord all right, but with that passive, receptive, resigned commitment of a Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how we can trust in him. But can we? Can we trust in him like that? We cannot. The Spirit creates this very trust which he urges upon us. He does it. He has done it. Trust in the Lord is not a work which we can generate out of the treasures of our own heart. It's God's work. It's God's gift. It's receptivity. It's response. It's our response to the goodness and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Passive. Just like the receiving response of a little infant who is brought to its mother's breasts to receive nourishment and life. The psalmist says, thou didst make me hope, and the word there is trust. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breasts. Well, I guess now you know why I was so furious about that sermon I heard a week ago Sunday. For a young man entering the military needs to trust in the Lord with all his heart and not to lean on his own understanding, just like any of the rest of us. And now you know, too, why this text, which is the theme for our year, ought to be the theme for your life and the burden of your ministry and all your preaching. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.